Let's have a word of prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do pray your blessings upon this service this morning. Father, we pray that we would feel the presence of your Holy Spirit in a mighty way in this service today. Father, help us not just to hear this message with our ears, but to take it into our hearts. We know that your word is living and active, Father. And we just pray that it would not return void, but would go out and accomplish its purpose as we read in the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Nearly 2,000 years ago now, the Lord Jesus laid down his life for the sins of the world. He was nailed to a cross where he bled and he died. And he did that in our place so that we could have peace with God through the sacrifice that he made. 3 days later, the power of the Holy Spirit caused Jesus to rise from the dead and come back to life. And the scriptures say that for the next 40 days after his resurrection, he walked again on this earth. He appeared many times to the apostles and to several other people, including one group of more than 500, all at the same time. Now, on that 40th day after the resurrection, we're told that he was talking with his apostles, and that right before their eyes, he began to ascend into the sky until he disappeared into the clouds and was taken into heaven. Now, as the apostles were standing there staring up into the sky, wondering what they had just seen, we're told that two angels appeared, and they said to the apostles, "This same Jesus who has been taken up into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And you know, ever since that day, almost 2,000 years ago now, everyone who has ever called upon the name of the Lord waits for that day to come. Now today, as we look into the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, we're going to see what happens when that day of his return arrives and our wait is finally over. The title of our message today is A Wedding, Two Feasts, and a Fight. In our last couple of messages from Revelation, we've seen the fall of Babylon the Great. First, in chapter 17, we saw that the false religious system of Babylon fell. And then in chapter 18, which we covered last week, we saw the fall of the economic Babylon, which was basically the business power center for the Antichrist and his followers. Now, as we ended our message last week with the destruction of the economic Babylon, we saw that there was rejoicing in heaven over the destruction of Babylon. And chapter 19 kind of picks up right where that left off. The folks in heaven are still rejoicing over the fall. John begins chapter 19 by telling us, "After this," that's after the fall, "I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belongs to God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants.' And again they shouted, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever.'" Now, see, the fall of Babylon, it marks the beginning of the end for that great tribulation, that period of 7 years that we've been studying for several weeks. Those faithful servants of God who were killed because of their testimony for Jesus, they're praising the Lord here. They're rejoicing. They're the ones who are shouting hallelujah, because the time has finally come for God to judge the sins of the world, and the Lord Jesus is about to come back. But as we look a little further into the chapter, we see that this rejoicing is not just limited to those who were martyred for their faith in Christ. It's not just those tribulation saints who have been killed for their faith in Christ that are rejoicing here. Verse 4, we're told that the 24 elders are praising the Lord. They, of course, are representative of the entire Christian church. We also see the four living creatures who represent a very special order of angels. We were introduced to them several weeks back. They and the church and all those who died for their faith in Christ, all of them together, are praising the Lord. And John says that they fell down and worshiped God, and they all cried out, "Amen," Hallelujah. This is quite a scene. I don't know how many millions upon millions of people are praising the Lord here, but it's not any wonder John says that it was so loud it sounded like the roar of rushing waters. And then he heard a voice from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, all you who fear him, both small and great." Then John says again here, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear." And then we're told in parentheses here that the fine linen that was given to this bride stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Now here we see every living creature in heaven falling down to worship God. They're saying, "Hallelujah, amen, praise God who lives forever." This is one huge worship service that we're seeing here. But what does he mean here when he says the wedding of the Lamb has come? See, in the Bible, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, Paul writes, "For this reason will a man leave his mother and father. He will cleave unto his wife or be united unto his wife, and the two shall become one. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." That's what Paul's saying here. Now, the world today sure doesn't act like it. But marriage between a man and a woman is supposed to be a picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. That's what our marriages represent. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." And then we have the reason that we're supposed to do that in verse 27. "To present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or blemish, but holy and blameless." Husbands, that's the way we're supposed to be loving our wives. Just like Jesus loved the church, he gave himself for it. Why? So he could present the church to himself as perfect, holy, and blameless. And husbands, if you're out there today and that's not the way you're loving your wife, and you know that's not the kind of love she's getting from you, you need to get with the program. That's the kind of love we need to be showing our wives, because that is the pattern that Jesus has given us to follow. Now, we're told here that the bride was given fine linen, bright and clean, and that clothing stands for the righteous acts of the saints. See, after the church is raptured, all believers in Jesus Christ then will meet together at an event known as the judgment seat of Christ. We talked about that several weeks ago. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is where our works, the works that we have done in the Spirit for the Lord, will be judged. Doesn't have anything to do with our sin. Doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. That's already been settled at the cross. But after we're raptured, we meet at the judgment seat of Christ. Whatever things that you have done in your work for the Lord, those are what's going to be tested. See, God has given every single one of us believers particular gifts or talents, and he expects us to use them, not to sit on the sidelines and let somebody else do it. If there's an area where you're gifted and there's a need, that's where we need to step up. That is what's going to be judged. And depending on the work that we've done, that is what's going to determine how bright and beautiful or how dull and drab the wedding gown of the church is going to be. So let's make sure we're using our gifts that God's given us to their full potential. Now, why is this called the wedding of the Lamb? See, Jesus has dozens, maybe hundreds of names or titles that he's called by in the scriptures other than the Lamb. So why not use one of those instead? Why? Because it was the Lamb that we fell in love with. When we first came to know the Lord, We didn't fall in love with him because he was the king or the creator or the righteous judge. If we look back on our sinful life before we knew Jesus, those attributes of the Lord being the judge and the king, those are the very things that made us run away from him. But when we came to see him as the Lamb who died to take away our sin, we fell in love with him because we knew that he was the gentle Jesus who died on that cross to give us eternal life. And that's why this is called the wedding of the Lamb. Now, we're going to shift gears away from this wedding for a minute, and I don't want you to miss this because if we're not careful, we can get confused here. So please try to follow me. The wedding of the Lamb is where the church, who is made up of all believers, is presented to the Lord Jesus as his eternal bride. This takes place in heaven after the rapture and after the judgment seat of Christ, but before Jesus returns to this earth. But we're going to look at another event now, not the wedding of the Lamb, but rather the wedding supper of the Lamb. And this event takes place not in heaven, but it takes place on earth, and it takes place after the Lord Jesus Christ returns. John says, beginning in verse 9, "Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And then he added, "These are the true words of God." John's completely overcome at this point. This worship service that he's seen, this mighty angel who's telling him these things. And John says, he just fell down at this angel's feet to worship him. He didn't know what else to do. But the angel says, "Don't do it. I'm a fellow servant of the Lord, just like you are, just like you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." The angel's picking him up and saying, "Hey, man, don't worship me. I'm a servant just like you are. The only one that you're supposed to worship is God. You got to pull yourself together here, John." Now, as we said, the wedding supper of the Lamb begins after the Lord Jesus returns to earth. No wedding supper, of course, is complete without the bride, which in this case is the church. But the center of attention at that wedding supper is going to be the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're told here that all those who have been invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb are blessed. Well, who's going to be there besides Jesus and the church? Those Old Testament saints who died looking forward to the coming of Jesus. They will be resurrected for this event. They will be there, along with the Jews and Gentiles who became Christians during the tribulation and somehow managed to survive the 7-year period of persecution by the Antichrist. They're going to be there as well. Now, this wedding supper marks the beginning of the millennial kingdom, or the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth. This is going to be one long wedding celebration, friends. Those Christians who have survived the tribulation without being killed, they're going to enter that millennial kingdom in their mortal bodies, bodies just like we have right now. That's how they're going to be there. But the Old Testament saints who died looking forward to Jesus Christ, who have been resurrected, and the church, who of course was already taken up in the rapture, by this time we will have our new glorified immortal bodies that we're told about in scriptures. Now, beginning in verse 11, we're given the details surrounding the second coming of Christ and the beginning of the millennial reign. John writes, "And I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one but he himself knows. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God." That's what it's going to look like when the Lord Jesus comes back. And I'm telling you, I'm kind of getting the chills just reading these verses. And I'm not the only one who feels that way. In his commentary, Dr. Vernon McGee says that just reading these verses actually makes him get goosebumps. This is the great climactic event to which all things in this world are moving toward. Even as we speak right now, all things are moving toward this event, the second coming of the Lord Jesus. See, when Jesus returns this time, it's going to be to execute judgment on all those who have rejected him throughout the ages. At his first coming, he was the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. But at his second coming, we're told that his blazing eyes will pierce the hearts of those who denied him, and his clothing will be stained with their blood. Now, back in chapter 16, some weeks back, we were given kind of a small glimpse at the Battle of Armageddon. Beginning here in verse 14, though, of chapter 19, we're given some more details surrounding this battle. Jesus returns to earth riding into battle, and John says the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and clothed in fine linen that was white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, when Jesus returns, we, along with all the angels in heaven, are going to be coming back with him. And we're told here that our clothing will be white and clean. Dr. David Jeremiah said he used to wonder how we could be part of the armies of heaven that are going to return with the Lord, and our clothing's all white and clean. We're going to ride into Armageddon, but yet our clothing is not stained with blood like the Lord Jesus' clothing is. Ours is just white and clean. He couldn't understand how that was possible, but then he realized we're not going to be doing any of the fighting. These verses say that out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and all of his enemies will be destroyed. We made mention of this just a minute ago in our prayer. The scriptures declare that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. So when the Lord speaks, the war is going to be over. We're not going to have to lift a finger. He is going to take care of it all by himself. Now, we're going to be given some additional details about this battle very shortly. But the next scene that we're going to look at has to come first. And this is certainly not a scene that I enjoy teaching about. I've got to tell you, there's been many parts of this series on Revelation that we've taught that I've been really excited to tell you about. It's been really exciting to tell you about how the church will be presented to the Lord Jesus as his eternal bride. I've enjoyed teaching you about the triumphant return of the Lord, where he's going to set up his 1,000-year millennial kingdom right here on earth, and our supper, wedding supper celebration is going to last for 1,000 years. That's going to be a time of great joy for us. But there's another supper mentioned here that is one of the most sobering scenes in all of the scripture. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and these next few verses don't motivate you to want to know him, I'm afraid there's not very much I can do to help you. You know, it's wonderful to know that all of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior have a written, confirmed invitation that we're going to be there at the wedding supper of the Lamb. But it's downright depressing to realize that there will be millions of hard-hearted, unrepentant sinners who will be attending another event that in the scriptures here is called the Great Supper of God. Now, the people attending this supper, they're not going to be celebrating. They're not going to be eating the food. They're going to be the food. The events described here bring the Battle of Armageddon to an end, and it's not a pretty scene. John says, "And then I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, 'Come gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. Now, this should be a warning to everyone who chooses to reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and live according to the flesh instead. You see, if that's the choice you're making today, the scriptures declare that there's a day coming when your flesh is going to be destroyed. This angel's given the invitation of all of the birds of the air to gather for a great feast, and now we'll see the final outcome of the battle of Armageddon. Beginning of verse 19, John says, "Then I saw the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army." Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, all his angels, and us. The Antichrist and all his followers are gathered together preparing to do battle with the Lord Jesus. And what happens? It says here, "The beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur." See, the Antichrist and the false prophet, they defy the Lord right up to the end. And what do they get for their trouble? Well, they get the distinction of being the very first two people who are cast alive into the eternal lake of fire. They get there even before Satan himself gets there. And what happened to that great big army that was made up of the people of all nations who joined the Antichrist trying to battle with the Lord Jesus? Verse 21 tells us, "The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh." See, these folks are the unfortunate ones who have become the main course for the great supper of God. They are literally cut down by the word of God that's like a sword coming out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus. The word of God is the most powerful thing there is. It was the word of God that created this universe at the beginning of time. It was the word of God that saved us from our sin and from eternal damnation. And it will be the word of God who eventually destroys the wicked at the end of the age. Make sure you know him as your savior today. You see, no matter what you've done, no matter what it is, you can receive forgiveness if you'll just come to him. There is no sin that you have committed that his blood can't wash away. If you're here today and you've never prayed to receive Jesus as your Savior, please see me today after the service, and I will be more than happy to help you get this settled once and for all. And so as we end our message today, chapter 19 comes to a close. We see that at this point in the scripture, Jesus has returned, his enemies have been destroyed, and he has set up his 1,000-year kingdom. Now, next week when we come back, we're going to take a look at that 1,000-year reign on earth, and we will see our enemy, Satan, the devil, meet his final doom. And that's something I'm certainly looking forward to, because I don't know about any of you, but he certainly caused me an awful lot of trouble. And I'm looking forward to the day when he gets his, and we're going to talk about that next week. Let's pray.